Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just have something that I have to say. And that is that I was reminded of this when I was in Florida for a memorial service. And they had the building where we used to be at. And Jeremy, I was asking everybody, I said, you guys don't remember this, but Jeremy was kind of like Spider-Man when we put him in the nursery. He would literally grasp the door, and you could not get him off of there. He got stuck to there, and it was followed by not too pleasant noises, wanting freedom from the nursery. And so I was like, Spider-Man Jeremy is back from Canada. But Sharon had given me a morning and evening by Spurgeon to read this week that talked about the spider web. And it was interesting because being back in Miami and you see a few of the bugs that we used to see. There's one that when we lived there, we first moved there, I remember seeing under some fascias under the roof line. It would be pretty popular. We call them banana spiders. And I remember talking to Ryan Webb about the banana spiders because they actually like to keep some banana spiders in their house down in Papua New Guinea, because if they can keep the banana spiders up high in the roof line, it'll keep some of the other bugs out. And so we had these banana spiders, and they're kind of a black with a yellow, and they're quite large, and their webs are reflective of ropes. You could probably use them for water skiing. They are thick. And it was interesting because after the hurricane, a few years after, all the biostructure kind of changed because so many people had pets out. And that's why actually the Everglades is a disaster ecologically, because so many people's pets from Hurricane Andrew, plus all the stuff coming up from South America, has now been taken over by large snakes. And so all of a sudden, everybody's pet lizard got out, you know, iguanas. And you start seeing the lizards everywhere, and I didn't see the banana spiders. Well, anyway, Spurgeon said there's no spiders allowed basically in the church. And he does so because he talks about the spider web. And just listen. He says, see the spider's web, and behold, it's the most suggestive picture of the hypocrite's religion. It's meant to catch his prey. The spider then fattens himself on the flies, and the Pharisee, too, gets his reward. And he goes on to speak about the just drawing a picture of what the spider web is like. He said, a spider web is a marvel of skill. Look at it and admire the cunning hunter's wiles. Is not a deceiver's religion equally wonderful? How does he make so barefaced a lie appear to be truth? How can he make a tinsel appear so well the purpose of gold? The spider web comes from the creature's own bowels. And he talks about the fact that it's there, and yet by God's grace and according to his word, you can easily get rid of a spider web. You can throw water on it. You can take a broom to it. And so he says we are to fight against it. And that's what Mark has been talking about. We're in a battle, and we're to fight in that battle, and we're not to get caught in a web that so easily would entangle us. And that's really what Paul talked about back in chapter 4, where he said that the cunning schemes, we get tossed to and fro. And he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to build each other up so that we grow into Christ. We grow to be like Christ. And then now in chapter 6, he said that we're in this battle, and it's against, not against flesh and blood, but it's the schemes, the methods of Satan. And so what Satan is seeking to do, as we saw last week, is that he's seeking to attack us, and the best way he has to attack us is to attack our faith. He wants someone to devour. And that goes back to not just Ephesians 6, but to what we saw when Jesus warned Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And how he prayed specifically, he prayed not that his circumstance necessarily would change, but that his faith would not fail through that. And so he says, once you have turned again, meaning you're going to fall, and once you turn, he goes, strengthen your brothers. And so that's how we are to be. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I remind you of verse 8, where Peter, who had gone through that and knew this firsthand and knew the battle like none of us would ever imagine, said in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, meaning that we're to be sharp today. We're to pay attention. This is God speaking to us through his word. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Okay, how, Peter? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And that's what we looked at last week, is that so many people today don't want to think of any suffering. God doesn't want us to go through these things, and that's not God, and God would never have that. And here is Peter saying, we all are going to suffer to one extent to another, and what he's praying for is that our faith would not fail. So in verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So Satan comes to devour us. Christ comes to save us and to deliver us. Satan would love to destroy us, to devour. And the word devour literally means to drink us up, to overwhelm us. And that's why we looked at last week, is that so much of the church wants to look at the outside. Well, Paul said the outside is decaying day by day. So we come together today to have our inside, our heart, our mind, our soul to be renewed in Christ, to see the glory of Christ, that we might be able to fight the battle for another week. So we're just going to look at a couple points quickly, and this is not actually starting the armor. I was going to do that, and I thought I was going to wait a week, because there's a few things from last week that I wanted to just mention. And the first thing is the battle for our attention. This is a battle for our focus. It's a battle for our attention. And I got the idea to just take another week on this, really, from last Sunday night's Bible study that was excellent. And here I want to talk about the battle is for our actual focus. That God made it very clear in the very beginning that he is a jealous God and he's to be our focus. And people say, well, that's pretty selfish of God. God's got quite an ego, doesn't he? Like, if God wanted anything else to be our focus, he wouldn't be our friend, because he wouldn't be giving us that which we really need. He'd be giving us something that's fake. And what's the first commandment? Have what? No other gods before me. As if there is another God. I mean, he says, there is no other God, so don't have another God. But what do? With our little brains that create idols, we start having other gods. Meaning we may not be like Aaron, say, behold your God, by taking a bunch of gold and melting it together, but we have these affections that we spread throughout, that God becomes diminished in his glory. And so when Moses was writing the second law, Deuteronomy, bringing it back the second time, in chapter 4, verse 10, he said, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that they may hear my words. And why are we to hear his words? So that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on earth, and they may teach their children. We want to hear God's word so they may we may learn to fear him. And it's something that doesn't come natural to us, because we have attentions, especially in today's electronic age. The attention span is so short. I was telling Sharon I had to take a bunch more tests this year than I normally do. I've taken the concussion tests enough times, but this year they changed it. And you can't go, I don't think there's at any point in the test, you have to watch all these videos, that they have a video going over about a minute and 10 seconds. And I think there's two reasons. One, because they don't want you sitting there starting the video and then coming back after about an hour. and you can just turn it off. They want you actually paying attention, so they have short spans because you have to hit the next button each time. So they want to make sure you don't cheat that way. And then secondly, I think it's just because the attention span is so short. People don't know how to listen today. And listening is to breed a hearing that we respond to God's word. Responding to God's word means that we put God at the focus of his word. That was, it means to learn to fear him, that we have him as the very focus. And some of you might remember this years ago, we went through the fear of God. If you take Noah Webster's original Webster's Dictionary back from 1828, in which you just look up the word fear. And Noah Webster wrote fear, and it would never be in a modern Webster's Dictionary, because the first thing he goes to under the word fear is the fear of the Lord. And there he divided it up into two sections. He has the verbs and then the nouns. In the second section, in the verbs, he said it's to reverence, is to have a reverent awe, to venerate, to have an awe towards God. We are to come in here and we are to actually stand and say, God is God. He's bigger than my brain can begin to comprehend, rather than reducing God to something we're comfortable with. And then he gets to the nouns in his last point. On number 9, he said that to fear is to have reverence, respect. And then the term that I really enjoyed was to have due regard, that God is due our full thoughts. So the first point here is that there's a battle for our attention. What does Satan want? Satan wants us to look horizontally at everything. God wants us first to look vertically at him, and then from the vertical, everything will begin to make sense, or better sense, in the horizontal. And so I named in my dissertation, I named the due regard as a spiritually heightened awareness, because that's what, when you fear something, all of a sudden the adrenaline starts flowing, and so you have this heightened awareness spiritually according to truth of who this God is. And so Moses reminded the people that you need to learn to fear God, which is to learn to put him at the focus. And what does Satan do in his schemes, in his methods? He comes to us too often, and he takes the obvious. He takes something that's right there in front of us, and he has us question to divert the high thoughts of God. You think of Jesus in Matthew 4 when it said the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It says, I love this, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. I mean, some of you, it'd be 40 minutes and he became hungry. Is that true, Zach? I got to set my clock here. 40 days, 40 nights, it says, and then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He took the obvious, didn't he? I mean, are you hungry, Jesus? It wouldn't be sin. Just take that rock that's the same shape as a biscuit. Just take it and throw it in the microwave. If you don't have a microwave, create one. Come on, Jesus. You can do that. You don't need to plug it in. And bake yourself something. And what did Jesus do? He quoted what? Scripture. Actually, he quoted where? Deuteronomy. He quoted what? The same section where Moses had just said that we need to learn to fear God. That's exactly where Jesus went right back to. And that's why when we have, that's why last week dealing with the health and wealth, the schemes of Satan. When we have something go wrong with us and we're sick, we find out, whether it be a cancer, a disease, a car accident, you name it. The body just falling apart. Age. He comes and says, if God really cared for you, why would this happen? If God is really God and God is the God of love, then why doesn't he love you specifically in this? And we have to answer, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on circumstance alone. Man does not live on health alone. Man does not live by all the things that we want alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's the deceitful scheming, and it can toss Christians to and fro by every wind of everything that's out there today. And so in those that live in the decaying flesh, I said, we have to look not at the outside, but at the inside and the hope that we have in the midst of all the troubles that we may face and ultimately will face. And why is this so critical? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Because the ultimate lie is to think we can find anything definitive, anything that's ultimate, lasting pleasure, answers, purpose, in anything that's outside of God. Or to think that we can have little token amounts of God and still be happy. In Romans chapter 1, you'll see in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of what? Okay, what's the essence here? The key here is the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation. Skip down to verse 18. For the wrath of God, now you have the opposite. The gospel is to save. Those who are not saved, they're under the wrath of God. What do they do at the end of verse 18? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Then he goes on to say that there's no excuse. Verse 21, they knew God. They did not honor him as God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for stuff, the image of a form of corruptible man and bird and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their heart. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. And then Paul goes, amen. God wants our greatest attention. And the scheme of the devil is to divert, distract us. And every day we have mental choices that we make. It's either God versus situations, God versus stuff, God versus our eternal reality, God versus lies, God versus troubles here, when we have to look at them through the eyes, really, of Romans 1:25, in which we make a clear choice each day. And the clear choice, ultimately, is who we worship. Worship is the result of a due regard to God, in which we love him and want to express our devotion, our thankfulness, our praise to him that he alone is God. And when God is not our focus, if I could borrow the term for we learned last Sunday night, that what do? We worship ourselves into problems. We have issues of thinking through things, but we worship ourselves into problems. Why? Because we worship situations, we worship health. We worship wanting things to come to us in a way that we feel comfortable with them. And we worship ourselves into those problems. And what Tripp and Lane said last week that was so good is that if we worship ourselves into those problems, really the only way we can get out of those problems is to worship ourselves out of them. We worship ourselves in them by worshiping the creature rather than the creator. We worship ourselves out of them by worshiping the creator and not the creature. Does that make sense? And so it's an issue of worship. In this country, especially, don't we have a fascination with the creature, with stuff, with my circumstances, with wanting this and wanting that and having to have things lined up? And there's nothing wrong with making plans. It's good for us to make plans as diligence. Man makes his plans, but yet God directs his steps. And in the midst of that, it may not turn out as we want, but God is still there. And we have to admit our natural tendency, isn't it, to get hung up with creature stuff rather than creator stuff? I mean, isn't that our natural bent? And what happens is we get creature bound because somehow God has lost that edge. We don't have that awe for God that we should have. Isn't that true? And we fight that every day. It's an issue of worship. And when we begin to have God come down, it's kind of like the scale. It doesn't just leave us here. When we bring God down, we don't stay here. We bring God down and we go up. And so you have this lessening of this gap between ourselves and God. And the further we bring God down, the more we bring ourselves up. We put ourselves up, we bring God down. That's just the way it is naturally. We elevate ourselves, and then what's happened? We start either physically or mentally isolating ourselves. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Remember who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? Matt, guess what his birthday is?
Is it the same as ours?
Yep. He died in April of 1945. Do you know that? You know when the Germans finally surrendered? The next month, basically. And you think humanly, what a waste. A few weeks, let the guy live. But actually, if the guy had lived, people wouldn't have read his books and why he died, because he had a big view of God. Listen to what Bonhoeffer said. Sin demands to have man by himself. Sin wants us to have us by ourselves. It withdraws that man from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And that's why I said, when we look at this and you look at Peter, and what's Peter doing? Peter's saying, Satan wants to come and devour you. As Satan comes to devour you, you resist him. How? Firm in the faith. And we've said this. You go through and all the passages, they all go back to the community of God, to the church, that Christ, through his Spirit, is working in the church. We said if we want to stand firm in the battle, we need to, in a sense, link arms with each other, because there may be a time when I can't stand or you can't stand. And we need to be there for each other. And here he said, sin demands to have a man by himself. Because why? The more destructive will be the power of sin over him when he's by himself, the more deeply he will become involved in it, the more disastrous then becomes his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's a battle. And what do we need in that battle? We come here today to worship God, to refresh our view, to renew our attention to the God of the Bible, because otherwise we become creature-driven, creature-bound, and we want to be creator-bound. We want to see God in his glory as the creator, as the sustainer of this universe, who came through his Son to come and save sinners. Listen to Psalm 22. You who fear the Lord. Now, the term there, you who fear the Lord, you who see God, you who give God his due regard, you who have this heightened awareness that God is indeed God, what do you do? He said, praise him. So if we see God as he is, the natural tendency is to praise him because he is worthy of that praise. And then the psalmist said, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And then he said, stand in awe of him. Because we just kind of come in and we check it off and we go through the motions and yeah, God is God. And he said, stand in awe of him. That's what we are commanded to do. Listen to Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear him, meaning let all the earth see God as he is. Let the earth have a heightened awareness. Give God his due regard. Let all the inhabitants, and this is the parallelism of the Hebrew, to fear God is also to stand in awe of God. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, Jeremy didn't just spend his life trying to get out of the nursery. Playing baseball in the last few years, Jeremy has been able to see first the Grand Canyon, and then you got to see Niagara Falls this last year. And Nancy, he can now speak with you. He can speak Canadian. I'm just about out of time here. he can speak Canadian with you. And Jeremy, you can ask him. Was that spectacular to see both of those? I mean, if you think about it, though, we bring in the geophysicists here. Both the Grand Canyon and basically all those things are just, they come out of what? The curse, don't they? I mean, the Grand Canyon wasn't formed because God said, here, let me dig this big hole. It was because of the whole events dealing with judgment on this earth. So if judgment on this earth is that spectacular, imagine what non-judgment is like. And if we can say that is incredible that we can, you know, that we can see such a vast canyon or the water coming out of the falls that just, I mean, they don't shut down for a weekend or a repair or anything. They just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. Why do we treat God so lightly? I could pick on my father-in-law, Buck. I don't know if you realize this, but you sending Sharon the instructions on when to look for the space shuttle, or the space station, that my father-in-law now goes out and it is, you know, to say, you look up there. Is that true, Dad? Yeah, and he goes up there, and that's spectacular. There's human beings up there in that tiny little thing, and you can see them. You go, wow. And we forget all the stars behind there. And you just don't look at the stars and say, those stars are fascinating. You say, no, the heavens do what? They declare the glory of God, not the glory of the stars. Saying, wow, those stars, the stars point us to God, the glory of God. And we take God for granted, don't we? And we're to stand in awe of God. And we need to do that because if we don't stand in awe of God, then when it comes to Satan's attacks to divert our attention to the things of this earth, we will be the first to fall. I've used this quote so many times, but it's my favorite, probably human quote, one of the two. When John Newton, in a terrible time in the history of morality in Great Britain, in the 17th or 18th century, the 1700s, in which, you know, this is the great songwriter. And I've told you this, where in his letters, and a lady in his church writes to him as a pastor and says, you know, how can I keep my teenager basically from falling in love with this world? And he said, the only way to keep your teenager falling in love with this world, no one will fall out of love with this world unless they do so. And literally what he said was, the proportion of our love for this world will dictate itself by our view of God. So if you have a low view of God, you will have a greater love for this world, because you have to have something to satisfy you. If God doesn't satisfy you, this world has to satisfy you. And so he said, the only way to keep your teenager from loving this world is to teach him that they have to have it. There's an infinite disparity between God and every created thing. So the only thing that can ultimately make me completely happy, regardless of my situation, is God. But we do this, and we shrink it quite fast. And so, even to review Ephesians a little bit, some of you weren't here, so I got to do that so you understand this. People say, okay, if I just kind of go with the Spirit here. Well, remember back in Ephesians 5, and Paul said, we're to imitate God, verse 1. How do we imitate God? Verse 2, we walk in love. You get down to verse 15, and he said very wisely, he said that we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Then he defines what wisdom is. He gives different things, and one of those is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. First thing under being filled with the Spirit is that we are to be subject, and the last word, the participle, I should say, is to be subject to one another. How? In the fear of Christ, that we are to do so, giving Christ all his regard. And so then he goes through and he talks about relationships, human relationships that we spent time on. He talks about wives, and he always deals with the one in subjection, then the one in authority. And he says, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. Well, we saw this, the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. If you back up to Colossians 4:1, you see masters, and you go backwards, you see masters, same order as he gave in Ephesians, all the way back to singing psalms, hymns. But in Ephesians 5, in the parallel passage, he said, be filled with the Spirit. But in Colossians, he didn't say, be filled with the Spirit. He said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. So, how is it that we are to stand in awe of God? Really, Psalm 119, David said, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. So we look to the written word, as Mark said earlier, that the written word would help us see the awe of the living word, that God may be glorified in the presence of his people. Secondly, let me just finish on this, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the actual battle of the armor. There's a battle for our affections. And I say that because affections are who we are. We're to love God with everything we've got. Affections, emotions are that which is given to us because we're made in the image of God. There's nothing wrong with emotions. We have emotions because we're made according to God's image. But the trouble is, Satan comes seeking whom he may devour, and he wants us to live by those emotions, to find my happiness in those emotions, to be led by those emotions. You know, in the car, we look at the speedometer. We might say, in Christian living, too many people have their feel-o-meter. You know, it depends on how I feel today. That's kind of my view of God. That's kind of my view of life. And that's where we need to go back, because we're bound by the word. And the word is that which is to regulate us. And why does it regulate us? Because our emotions are very fickle, aren't they? I mean, how is it you can wake up grumpy? Anybody wake up grumpy here? And you may have felt great the night before. Sharon checked, it wasn't just me, one of the neighbors, and it wasn't Margie, this wasn't your dogs, obviously, all night long. I'm laying in bed. Did you hear it?
Yeah. My
dog sleeps. This wasn't your dogs, but this was down the street from us all night last night. I wasn't having real sanctified thoughts towards our neighbors. Here's what it is. We have one neighbor that has a battery alarm that has not had a battery replaced in the last 2 years. You cannot go more than 40 seconds between beeps. Beep! Through the whole neighborhood. The dog couldn't go 4 seconds between barks. And I'm laying in bed thinking, battle for your affections. Oh, I'm not affectionate towards that dog right now. Our emotions are fickle. Turn to Psalm 119. Okay, what does Satan want? And I'm just, because we're going to see this more as we go through the armor, so I'm not going to spend time on this morning. But is it true that in the United States of America, in the modern United States of America and Western civilization, that we have an idol called emotions, and we have an idol called experience? And how many times is it actually where people are more concerned about worshiping their worship than worshiping God? Or we say, well, I just don't feel like doing that. How many times have you ever heard somebody, and I know probably nobody in here has ever thought this, but the reality is, well, I'm not going to go to church today because I don't feel like it. So if I didn't go to church because I didn't feel like it, I'd be a hypocrite if I went to church. You ever had someone say that to you? Well, you know what? You're actually a worse hypocrite then. Because the Bible never says, well, you know what? If you don't feel good, you don't feel like it, don't obey God. Just do it when you feel like it. Look what David said in verse 56, Psalm 119. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. Then you have hath. Let Mark say that with the guttural. Is that true, Mark? Would it be the Hebrew there? That's when you have Psalm 119 numerous poetry, and it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. What did David say in verse 57? The Lord is my what? My portion. What's he saying there? He's saying the Lord is my portion. The Lord is enough for me. The Lord is where I focus my attention. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways. Now, what are his ways? Skip down real quickly to verse 61. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. So he says, I considered my ways in verse 59. And what did he do? He says, this stinks. I'm tired of this, God. No, he said, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and I did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not, get this, forgotten your law. Satan would love to have us want and long for certain experiences, as if certain experiences were the ultimate experience. Experiencing anything without truth can be empty and even evil. Christianity should be the greatest experience. To be forgiven before a holy God. To be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we'll see with his armor. Here he said, I considered my ways and I did not delay. What happens is we come in here so often, we kind of go, oh, you know, it's 10 after. He's just about done. Close my Bible, turn it off. And we don't stand in awe of God. I don't care if you listen to me or anybody that's up here, but God is speaking to us through his word. And that's very special. That we should stand in awe of him. So when we fall into pain, disappointment, frustration, loneliness, it's time to refocus our attention and see God as God and realize the proportion of our love for this world versus our love for God will be in proportion to the infinite disparity that we see between an awesome God and everything that's finite, that everything that's created. There's an infinite gap there. And why would we settle for having our greatest emotions, our greatest attention, our greatest longing for the things that are horizontal? That's creature stuff, and that's worship. We want to worship God because God is the only one of infinite value. And we all struggle in this. And so I give you a prescription by the doctor, my favorite preacher, Lloyd-Jones, of the last century, one of my favorite preachers. I love this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, sometimes he has said preaching to yourself. So what do? We start listening to ourselves. When he says listening to ourselves, what is he talking about? What comes out of us rather easily? We complain, we start murmuring, we start seeing all the negative things, we start seeing everything on a horizontal plane rather than the vertical plane. He says, and we start talking to ourselves. Is that true? You have self-talk, and you sit there and you go and you're talking, you're going, well, this is what they're really thinking. This is what they said, but this is what I think they really meant when they said that. This is what's really happening. This isn't fair. Nobody should treat me like this. Why does God do that to me? And what does he say? Preach to yourself. Preach what? He says, you must take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. Then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged to do. Because if we don't do that to ourselves, we're going to continue to listen to ourselves. And when we listen to ourselves, we just compound everything. And he says, preach to yourself. And what do we preach to ourselves? The Word. We go back to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And I love how Paul wrote, and he said, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that Christ might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. And what are we led astray from so easily? The simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. It's pretty simple. What do? We come in here and we realize that What's life? It's Christ. What is it to actually put on the armor? It's to put on not pieces, it's to put on Christ. So we put on Christ. And we continue to put on Christ. So we'd stand firm in the battle. We all get frustrated. Problems. I mean, relationships for human beings. I was trying to sand our deck yesterday. That's how we are in our relationships. We're all little pieces of sandpaper. And we think somehow with my sandpaper, I can smooth you out. And then I realize I just destroyed you. And it's a battle. And what do? We're to link arms and help build up Christ's body in love, that we would stand firm in the day of battle, realizing the simplicity of purity of devotion to Christ is really what we need more than anything. And that's to give our full attention to Christ. And if anything right now is say, you know what, God, I take you for granted because I don't hold you in awe. And what do we need? We need to repent of our sins of not holding God in the awe of God in the greatest esteem, that he is the one that really matters. I mean, think about it. God, you can't even define him. We can't even fully grasp him. Infinite, eternal, majestic God who sovereignly reigns over his universe. And we sit there and go, it was 10 after, now it's quarter after. Isn't that true? I hope we fall in love with God afresh today. And I hope that we can help build up each other. And when we get faced with situations this week, we'll say, I considered my ways, I preached to myself, and I did not delay, but I sought to obey your commands. And what is that? We're to walk in a manner worthy that he's called us. We're to imitate God. In love, we're to build up the body of Jesus Christ. What an awesome God that would allow us to do that. May God get all the glory of this today. And remind each other, before you leave here today, we're in this together. Let's fight together. Fight the good fight of faith, putting our focus on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, the truth that really gives the greatest experience that any of us could ever long for, that is to be set free. a lot of things that you've given us to legitimately enjoy, and we thank you for that. But Father, we ask that our greatest enjoyment would be to know you, and that we would not just glorify you forever, but we'd glorify and enjoy you even right now more than ever. Father, help us to see you as you are, the glorious God of this universe, and help us to see us as we are, sinners in need of a Savior. If you've given us your Savior, we thank you for that, and we pray, as Peter said, that you will continue to confirm and establish us in yourself, that we'd be made, molded more into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be someone here today that does not know you, does not hold you in awe, they hold their own lives in awe, that they would see the desperation, the emptiness of what life is without you, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Thank you for each person here. We pray that you would help us to hold you in the awe that you deserve, that you'd gain all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.